Glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. You know, church is a place where we get charged up. Church is a place where we get edified. Now, if you're not living your Christian life yet by speaking, start speaking. You won't see the glory of God in manifestation in a full measure until you know how to speak to yourself. What are you supposed to speak? The Bible says that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And you know, we are acknowledging things every day. Unfortunately, most of them are the wrong things. I'm so weak. I'm so confused. I don't know what to do. I am broke. I am finished. We are acknowledging things every day unconsciously. But the Bible says that the communication of your faith might become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Why don't you wake up in the morning and say, there is no barrenness in Jesus, there is no barrenness in me. I am led by the Spirit of God. I hear the voice of the shepherd. The voice of a stranger I will not follow. I always know what to do. For the spirit of wisdom and revelation is at work in my heart. I receive direction on a daily basis. The blood speaks for me this day. Hallelujah. The favor of God is upon my life like a mighty cloud. It affects all that I do. Hallelujah. Until you start practicing, it will be like a theory. You will hear it for years. You won't see the results. You know, in the early days, they used to call Christianity the great confession. Which means it comes into operation when we say it. It doesn't come into operation by itself. We have to say it. Someone says, why do we need to say it? That is the proof that you believe it. If you really believe, then you will speak. We having the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe thereby I have spoken. We also believe, and we therefore will speak. So the minute you stop speaking, you have placed a ceiling on how much manifestation you can experience or enjoy. So we must keep speaking. Confession is not just the truth. It is the truth. It's part of our lifestyle. You need to learn how to constantly release so that the invisible part of you that contains God can come alive. You are not just soul. You are not just body. You are a living spirit. You have a soul. You live in this body. But that invisible part responds to words. So you must learn to release words that will actually release the power of God that is inside of you. Hallelujah. Say, I walk in victory. Victory is my natural realm. I have the peace of God in me today. Blessed be God. Hallelujah. Pastor Diolu, welcome. God bless you. Can we please appreciate God's servant over there? Pastor Diolu, please bring him forward. Let him sit beside Mr. Shuinga here. Glory to God. Welcome, sir. God bless you. It's a joy to have you fellowship with us. Hallelujah. Now we've been looking at redemption realities, Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. I wish I could bring every one of you to church on Wednesday. I don't know how we're going to do it. I just wish. Because the things we're teaching on Wednesday are like what you call, they complement what we're teaching on Sunday. On Wednesdays, we're looking at resurrection and we looked at some realities. And I don't know how we're going to do it because Sunday is not enough to teach everything. But if you are not able to come and you really have a genuine reason for not coming, do your best to constantly get the message. And I'm always saying, I'll keep saying it. I listen to messages. I am constantly listening to messages. You can't live without hearing. You have to keep hearing the word. Faith doesn't come by having heard. It comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. You have to continue hearing. Guess what? Fear comes the same way. It comes by hearing the lies of the devil. So there has to be a consistent hearing of the word of truth for it to become established and then come into manifestation. So it's so important. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Redemption realities. We're looking at some realities about our redemption. And I've gotten feedback that questions have been asked. Amen. If you teach something and people are not asking questions, they don't understand. If they're asking questions, it's a sign that they understand. Because people have been asking other questions. What pastor is teaching? Is he encouraging sin? No, I'm not encouraging sin. Amen. I'm just teaching the truth. And Paul faced the same challenge. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1 and look at verse 7. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Remember, we said that when you are reading the Every passage of scripture, whatever the verse, read it in context. What does reading context mean? It means look at the thought that came before and the thought that is after it. There is a continuous flow of the thought of God in the word of God. Now, if you take a verse out of context, what you are doing is this. You are not following the flow of thought of the author of that passage. If you're looking at what is the author trying to communicate, it's communicating a full thought. So you don't take a verse out of context. You have to look at how the thought flows all the way down. So when it says in womb, the question is, who is it talking about? It's talking about Christ Jesus. And then he uses certain words that bears of observation. It says, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. So let's go back to verse 3. Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, where? In Christ. So when he's talking about Christ. Verse 4. According as he has chosen us in him, or even as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Who is the beloved? He's talking about Christ Jesus. In the beloved, it says, in whom, or in the beloved, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. What is redemption? There are different definitions in the dictionary, but according to the word of God, redemption is the forgiveness or the remission of our sins. What is he talking about? He's talking about the fact that Christ paid a ransom that was a perfect ransom and that lasts forever. He's talking about that in Christ Jesus, what we have is not temporal redemption, but an eternal redemption. What that means is this, that your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins have been paid for by the sacrifice of Jesus. Now, what we are taught and where we're coming from, what we've been taught may be a little different, which means what most Christians have been taught is temporal redemption or temporal forgiveness. What does that mean? It means that most of us, what we learned was is that the minute you come into Christ, all your past sins are forgiven. But if you commit any new sin, it doesn't cover it. And that's where the problem is. And that is a New Testament Christian with Old Testament thinking or Old Christian thinking. In other words, we think that there has to be another sacrifice for the things you are going to do now. But that's not what the Bible teaches. So we're looking at it this way, that even though you have been taught differently, let's allow the word of God to renew our minds. And then let's look at it critically. What does God mean by eternal? Because he uses the phrase eternal redemption in the book of Hebrews. It says, in whom we have, notice we're not going to have, we have present tense. Now, what you don't know you have, you don't have the ability to enjoy. So it says, we have, notice the tenses in the past, we have been blessed. We're not going to be blessed. We have been blessed with all spiritual blessings. The Bible says, even as God has chosen us in him, and the terminology and the phrase that God is using is meant to paint a picture in our mind. What is that picture? We didn't choose God, he chose us. It says, according to the good pleasure of his will, which is God had determined that there was a plan he had before the foundation of the world. That plan couldn't be brought into existence until Jesus came on the scene. After Jesus came and Jesus sacrificed himself, Jesus was a culmination of the plans and purpose of God. So when Jesus came, Bible says, God had predestinated us unto the adoption of children. What does it mean by adoption? It means to make something that is not legally yours, yours. When you go to a place of adoption, you go probably to, let's say, an orphanage, you pick a child, you have different children there, then you pick one of the children that is there, and then you legally make that child yours by adoption. It's recognized by the government. Now, the Bible says Jesus was the means by which God legally made us his. So when we say we're children of God now, we're not saying as a positional truth, it is so in reality. In other words, through the blood of Jesus and through the regeneration of the Holy Ghost, we not only have the nature of God, everything that needed to be done, every price that needed to be paid to secure our release from captivity and from sin has been paid. It means you can't improve on what God has done. You can't add anything to it. You can't remove anything from it. So when it says, in whom we have, we have means present tense continuous now. We have a redemption or the forgiveness of sins, and it's an eternal one. Now, like I said before, what we have been used to or what we have been taught may be a little different. And let me say this. Man is a product in thought, in words, and in action of what he has been taught. that you have been taught something doesn't mean it's necessarily true. So what we are doing is, I'm not imposing knowledge on you. I'm bringing you along by the Spirit of God through the scriptures for you to see for yourself that what we have is not momentary. What is practice is momentary. What we have is eternal redemption. Hallelujah. Look at Romans chapter 5. And I'll begin to open up. Romans chapter 4. Are you there? I want to read the last few verses. This is talking about Abraham, what Abraham experienced and enjoyed in God. So if you want to start from verse 17, you notice the way it begins to flow on. He said, Abraham like God, who called those who be not as though they have. But let's jump to verse 22. And therefore it was imputed to him, that's Abraham, for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Now, jump to chapter 5 now. Remember the chapters of the scriptures, they were not written originally in chapters and verses. It was a complete thought. Men put chapters and verses for ease of reference. If we're going to refer to a particular part of the scriptures, they put chapters and verses for ease of reference. So what you have from Romans chapter 1 is actually a continuous thought that you don't break. Paul has been teaching from chapter 1. And if you follow, so verse chapter 4 enters, flows freely into chapter 5. So what he's talking about, he says Christ was delivered for our offenses, or what it took for our sin to be paid for was that Christ should be delivered. And then he was raised again for our justification. What that means is this. Christ was not raised until all the fullness of the penalty that actually we deserve was he paid it, or he received it. Until judgment was actually accomplished, Christ wasn't raised. So he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. What that means is this. The meaning of Christ being raised now is this. Everything that you needed to pay or that was required to secure release has been paid. Otherwise, he wouldn't have been raised up. So the Bible says he was delivered for our offenses. He was raised up for our justification. His rising up means everything that needed to be paid has been paid. So verse 1 of chapter 5 now says, therefore. So you notice if you start from chapter 5, you understand what he's saying because he says therefore. You need to find out what therefore is therefore. Why is he saying therefore? Because he was delivered and he has been raised. The implication is this. Therefore now, being justified by faith. What faith is talking about? Faith in the fact that Jesus has been raised up. He now says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace. We have peace with God. Through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. By whom also we have access by faith into what? This grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Notice this, we have peace. Other translations say that, let us now enjoy the peace we have with God. In what light? In the light of the fact that he was raised again for our justification. Is Christ raised? His rising means you have been justified. What does it mean to be justified? Those are big words in scriptures. To be justified means to be acquitted of every accusation. It means to be set free of all charges. It means to be declared righteous. A citizen of right standing. That's what it means. It means before God now, you have right standing. You have good standing. There is no sin in your account. Your account has been purged by the sacrifice of Jesus. That's why it says, let us now enjoy peace. Why are some Christians enjoying peace? They don't have faith in what Jesus has done. Their faith is in what they are doing. Don't forget. The minute you place your faith in what you are doing, peace goes. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. It means the minute I disconnect from faith in what Jesus has done and I place my faith in what I am doing, I lose my sense of peace. That peace doesn't go, my consciousness of peace departs. Why? There is no way I can do anything that can qualify me before God. If I put my faith in anything else, I will lose my sense of peace. Why? There is an inconsistency in the works of men, but there is no inconsistency in the works of God. The works of God are perfect. That's what the Bible says. We are his righteousness. It's God that perfected the work. So the minute I try to, because what people are preaching in most assemblies is this. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Now that you're a believer, be careful. Be very careful. God is counting. How many times did you come to church last month? Only 2 times. You're already on the way to hell. That's how people die. Leave that kind of assembly. Because you won't grow. You won't be edified. We don't serve God out of fear. We serve God out of love. The Bible says, perfect love casts out what? Fear. Jesus is not fire insurance. Did you hear what I said? Have you ever seen Bonnie L before? How many of you watch Bonnie L? I want to see how many old people are here. If you watch Bonnie L, you must be old. They used to read more in the 80s. Do you know what they were doing? They were scaring people out of hell into heaven. It was working, but what was the challenge? They couldn't serve God with boldness. They served God with fear. You know what they were looking at? They shifted their focus from Jesus to themselves. Every mistake they made drew them back into sin. So their faith wasn't in the sacrifice of Christ. It was in their own sacrifice. Have I come to church this month? How many times have I paid tithes? Did I serve in the ushering department? Did I do everything right? Did I pray yesterday morning? Have I read my Bible? How many chapters did I read? Everything is in their work. They are confident. And what does that ensure? It ensures you don't have any peace. The Bible says, being justified by faith in Christ that has been raised from the dead and is rising from the dead means all that needs to be paid has been paid. Being justified by that faith, we now have peace, or we are enjoying peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if I try to have faith in anything else, in God accepting me, but in what Jesus has done, I lose my sense of peace. Because there is no way I can be consistent. So God took it out of my hands and placed it in Christ's hands. And he is forever called. Bible says he abides forever. Hebrews chapter 9. If you ever understand what Hebrews is trying to teach, it will come alive to you. It's a beautiful book. Hallelujah. But if you read it with Old Testament glasses, it will condemn you. Because you understand what it's talking about. Are you there? Verse 11, let's just jump into the middle. Sorry for that. The Bible says, but Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained what? Having obtained what? Do you see the word eternally of Bible? Do you see that in your Bible? What does eternal mean? Say forever. Say forever, not momentary, but what? Forever. Let's read on. It says, for if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Now what he's doing is he's comparing the priestly ministry and the sacrifice of Jesus to the Old Testament sacrifice. What was the Old Testament sacrifice? The Bible says every year the people would go to the priest and bring an offering for their sin. Notice every year it was a yearly sin. Now the limitation of the Old Testament sacrifice is this, because sometimes I think some of the people in the Old Testament, they even enjoyed more than us. I will explain what I mean by that. We are meant to enjoy more than them, but let me explain what I mean by that. In the Old Testament, they understood that their faith was in the sacrifice that was offered on their behalf by the priest. So somebody has sinned from day one of the year to the last day of the year. He brings an animal to the priest. The animal must be spotless without fault. And then the priest will lay hands on the animal and transfer the transgression of people upon the animal. Now, here's what happens. Once the offering is offered by the priest, the people that brought the animals as an offering are covered for 1 year. It means for a whole year, whatever they do, they know that they've been covered. And it was not removed, it was covered. I want you to understand. Now, that was what God imposed on them as a type before the real will come. But they had such a confidence in the animal that for a whole year, none of them was afraid of judgment. Now, the Bible says, if the blood of bulls and goats was able to hold judgment away from people for at least 1 year, how much more? Now, it now says, they came in year by year. Why? It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Now, notice, what did the blood do? It covered sin. To cover means to hide from sight. That God couldn't see, because God has not changed. He is still the same God that descended upon Mount Sinai in smoke and fire. He hasn't changed. The difference is this. That was the only way it could appear to people who are spiritually dead. But to you who are spiritually alive, Bible says, we behold him face to face. Now, what happened was this. The blonde covered sin from sight. But when they come again the year after, they will still remember the sin they've done before and bring another animal for this other year. But the Bible says Jesus entered in once and for all, offering his own blood. What was different about the blood of Jesus and the blood of animals? The difference was this. The quality of that blood didn't just have power to cover, but to remove, wipe away, obliterate, and purge away sin. That was the difference. So Jesus, when he was coming, in the book of Psalms, you see David prophesying that sacrifice and offerings you didn't want. You had no pleasure in both offerings, but a body have you prepared me. What Jesus was saying was this, that when they were offering those sacrifices, God didn't really have pleasure. It was something that was a temporal measure, which is, let us manage this until the real sacrifice will come. What was this sacrifice? Jesus was the real sacrifice. And because there was no man on the earth whose blood wasn't tainted, remember what we said, you are not a sinner because you sin. Hallelujah. All of you can see I was suit. No, you can see I was suit today. So if I remove it now, it's not bad. Is it bad? Okay. Thank you. Now, you are not a sinner just because you commit sin. You are first a sinner by nature. Which is, if you are born by the first Adam, you are automatically a sinner before God. You know, David said, in iniquity was I born. In the womb of his womb. So it wasn't what he did, what he didn't do. It was that once you belong to the first Adam, you are a sinner by nature. Then if you belong to Christ, by nature, you are a righteous person. That's the way God sees it. So before God starts counting your personal sin, the first challenge you have is not your personal sin, because you don't stand before God because of your personal righteousness. So no matter how much you give, no matter how much you come to church, no matter how much you help people, those things don't count if you are not in Christ Jesus. It begins to count because you are now in Christ Jesus. So let me put it this way. You see somebody who is not in Christ, who is doing right. People don't understand spiritual laws. Spiritual law says he's doing right, but he is not right. Let me explain. He is doing things that are right, but he is not right by nature. Have you seen Muslims before that are good people? Whose actions are right? Do you know some people actually think? And that is foolish thinking. That is thinking that is not informed the scripture. People think because they are doing good, that they will come when they get before the throne of God. God will now say, "Ah, look at how many good things this man has done. Let's wait against the bad." There's no way. If any man be in Christ, is a new creation. All things are one. All things have become. People think old things means old actions and old sins. No. That old thing majorly is the old nature. As long as you have that nature, there is nothing you can do that can be right before God. Nothing you can do that can be right before God. Because God accepts you based on you are in Christ Jesus. The Bible says, having predestinated us unto adoption by Jesus Christ. If you are not legally adopted through Jesus, you are a sinner, even though you don't commit sin. That's the way God sees it. So we need to see the way God sees. How does God see? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things I want passed away. All things have become. But pastor, you know, I saw him drink yesterday. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. But pastor, I saw him, he was at the party yesterday. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Say, pastor, but what about the way he's behaving? He is not acting in wisdom. You know, if you go to wrong parties, they can arrest you. You are a Christian with a poor testimony. You still belong to God, but you are in the wrong place. What will happen to you if you're in the wrong place? Wrong things will happen to you. You are on Satan's territory, so he has rights. It means you have boldness to stand against him. Imagine the one who is supposed to be under your feet harassing you because you went to his territory. Do you understand what I'm saying? So, walking in sin is not wise. So, God is not angry, fine. But walking in sin is foolishness. Foolishness because you are giving the enemy authority he doesn't have against you. Why? You are playing in his territory. If you are playing, you are weakening your testimony. Not only that, you are deceiving yourself. Let me explain what it means. You know, if you walk in sin to a degree, after a while, you are not seeing the light that you carry any longer. But you carry light. All you can see is what you have done. You will stop seeing what he has done. So you are a New Testament Christian, but you won't be able to grow in the things of God. You won't have confidence before the throne. Not because God will ever turn his back on you, but because you have turned your back, or your sin has blinded your eyes from seeing the way you ought to see. So I'm not saying that, you know, in fact, the way Paul put it, shall we continue in sin that grace may abide? I say, God forbid. That's the strongest language you can find in scripture. God forbid. How shall we, who are dead to sin, continue therein? You know what he's saying? Nothing is under us. Why should we like to be over us? That's what he was talking about. So when I'm preaching grace, grace, an opportunity to sin, we're saying grace, grace teaches you that to deny ungodliness. Hallelujah. If I let me put it this way, the time will come when you understand grace to a degree, you will walk away and see sin as something that is too cheap for you to dabble in. That this thing wants to steal my authority from me. This thing wants to take away my consciousness. That's what you will see sin. So people think that, you know, this church, they are always preaching things that sound good. Brothers and sisters, the gospel is good news. But they are always thinking, every time the pastor's mouth is very sweet. It has to be sweet. Because what I am hearing is sweet. I'm still here to fully understand. It's too sweet to understand. It's called news that is too good to be true. That there is an eternal redemption. I don't have to pay any longer. I stand in what he has done. I'm accepted before the throne because he's accepted. And guess what? When they brought the animal in the Old Testament, they did something that was beautiful. And that's why the Jews were confident. And they had a faulty confidence. And you have a perfect one. Who should be more confident, you or them? They counted on that sacrifice to cover them for 1 year. So they were not afraid of anything going wrong. In fact, they were under the blessing of God for that 1 year. Then they bring another animal next year. But how did the high priest operate? The high priest will receive the animal, will ignore the person that brought it, inspect the animal for any fault. Once the animal doesn't have fault, it is accepted. God doesn't inspect you, he inspects Jesus. Once Jesus is perfect, you are declared perfect. But what are believers doing? They are coming to God, counting one by one what they have done wrong. I know you have done wrong, but Jesus did more things right than you have ever done wrong. And his own righteousness has been put in your account. If you are in the last Adam, in Christ Jesus, being justified by faith, we have peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. We have what? Peace. Somebody says, how do I enjoy it? Even when you do wrong, I know people categorize sins. It's very funny. There are big sins and small sins. What's big sin? That's why you don't have adultery, fornication. If you really want to know God's standard for sin, you won't like it. You won't like it. Because in the New Testament, people that gossip and backbite, they are called murderers. Have you put knife to somebody throat before, like Boko Haram? But the Bible calls you a murderer if you backbite. That is, you took a brother's case to another brother and you finished him. When I say finish, I mean, before, as the other brother says, come, he say, he's coming. Go, you go west. It's because they told you about him. And everything they said was not divine. Everything was wrong. The Bible says, your feet are quick to shed blood. But you are looking at the person who is fornicating. You are doing worse. You are doing far worse. Because yours is even a spiritual sin. The person who fornicates, at least sinning against nobody. You are sinning against the body of Christ. So, if you want to enjoy the things of God, you don't categorize sin. Sin is what? Sin. Have you seen the Bible says, all liars shall have their part. Roman palo. In the day. tell me, what does part mean? Define part. If it's part, it means there's portion. It's not portion. Roman palo in the lake of fire. Have you seen? All liars. You know, it makes it worse. Even those who are fearful. So if you don't know how to interview, I will say, but I lied yesterday. Does that mean? No. All liars is talking about are those who have taken the word of God as a lie. It's talking about having the nature of the devil. It's not talking about telling lies. And that's why we have a problem. We don't interpret scriptures well. So if you are counting sin, the Bible says every transgression is a sin. He said if you offend in one, you have offended in all. Let me tell you what it means. If you told a white lie this morning, you're a fornicator, you're a murderer, you're a kidnapper, you're a I'm just telling you, that's what the Bible says. Oh, you don't know, that's what the Bible says. If you're offending one, you're offending all. So you're the one who is categorizing, you know, We only eat our tithe occasionally. But this brother, I see him in the Babalo. I saw him say he was stealing. But you said that we only occasionally abs, we are always occasionally absent from church. You know, the Bible says sin is not just what you do, it's also what you don't do. You knew you were supposed to help that brother, you didn't help. To you, it is sin. And that's Bible. So be counting. How will you stand? What is God trying to do? Stop looking at yourself. Look at him. The sacrifice on the cross. There are some of us, we don't, many of us, by reason of being, you don't do bad things. When I say bad things, really bad things. But there are still some things you are not doing by omission that you should be doing that you are not doing. You are not as faithful to God as you should be. You don't pray like you ought to pray. You don't come to church as often as you ought to come to church. So one way or the other, you are falling short. But there is somebody who has never fallen short. His name is Christ Jesus. The Bible says, in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of what? Sins. According to the riches of his own grace, not according to your own riches. What's God trying to do? Put all your trust in him and stand justified and enjoy peace. What it means is, take your focus away from you, look to him, peace continues to flow. You take your eyes away, peace stops. Because all your inconsistencies will come to life. You will see it. You will see something you are not doing well enough. Hallelujah. So it says, he offered his own blood. And compared to bulls and goats, his blood is pure, is spotless. The Bible says it was the blood of God himself. Let's read on. Hallelujah. Are you still there? Are you getting blessed this morning? Let's jump all the way to verse 22. It says, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that patterns of things in heaven should be purified by this, but the heavenly things themselves will better sacrifice than this. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Verse 25 is where we're going. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as a high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, as he appeared to put away. Say put away. Say put away. Who has another translation besides put away? To put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The word put away means to remove from existence. To remove from existence. It means to blot out. It means to eradicate. It means to obliterate. He put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Verse 27. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this what? The judgment. Verse 28. So Christ was once offered, say once, to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear second time without sin unto salvation. What is he talking about? Notice the phrase once, once, once. Christ didn't need to follow the pattern of the Old Testament priests. What were they doing? They came in every year to offer. Christ did what they did yearly. He did it once. It means his sacrifice was so thorough, was so complete, he didn't need to do it a second time. So everything you have ever done, everything that doing, everything you have ever done, joy you will ever do, Christ's sacrifice covers it. So let me put it this way. It may shock you. When you confess your sin, it's not when God forgives you. When you confess your sin, it's your way of accepting forgiveness. When a believer confesses Jesus, it's not when Jesus dies for his sins. That is when he realizes Jesus has died and has paid, and he now accepts Jesus as Lord and Savior. When you confess your sin, it's not when God forgives you. He has forgiven you. You are drawing from that account. Why? Your account is rich with forgiveness. Now, someone says, Pastor, are you making light of sin? No, we are glorifying the sacrifice of Jesus. Because it is pride for a man to magnify sin more than what Jesus has done. He paid an eternal price, an awful price. It was God who died on that cross. With his own blood. Entered in once and for all. Say once and for all. So the Bible says there is no more sacrifice for sins. Why? One sacrifice was good for all time, for eternity. He obtained eternal redemption for us. Say eternal. You know what? Someone said, what? You know what I'm saying to say it so that it will sink? Because in, how many of you know religion is terrible? How do you know how much religion you have in you? Check what you do every morning when you are praying. And what you do when you go to bed at night. How do you pray? How many of you pray without confessing your sin? Let me see. Don't lie, this is church. You pray without first confessing sin. Is that how you originally thought? Ah. Lord, all these things I've committed. The one of omission, of commission. The one of omission, why don't you leave it alone? You see, you don't even know it. You see how people create burden for themselves? You don't even know it. In fact, the one you know is so few. There are many you are doing consciously. More that you are doing unconsciously that you don't even know. And the Bible says, if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. What does that mean? As long as you walk in the light of the fact that my sins are forgiven and that I am God's righteousness, the omissions you make, the blood of Jesus Christ is continuously cleansing, continuously cleansing, continuously cleansing, continuously cleansing. That's what the Bible teaches. Why? Because you can't know everything that you have done wrong. You stepped on somebody's toe, you even passed, you didn't know. That you, that's, that the person is angry with you and that you did something wrong, you didn't even know. How do you ask for forgiveness for something you don't know? So people now get asked, all the sins I've committed, the ones I don't know, the ones I don't. Why don't you leave the ones you don't know, you know? Even the one that you know, that you're making a big deal of, you are not meant to make a big deal of it. You are meant to make a big deal of the fact that in Christ you have redemption and the forgiveness of what? Sins. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, that doesn't make you deliberately go out to sin. That makes you deliberately walk in righteousness. Realize that the love that God has extended towards you so much that He doesn't want you to owe anything. So before the throne of grace, the Bible says, seeing that we have a great high priest, and He is truly great. Seeing that we have a great high priest, Jesus Christ righteous, who is touched by the feeling of our weaknesses, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 6. That we may obtain mercy and find grace. How do you come? Why should you come boldly? We have a high priest. Seeing we have a high priest, it means there must never be a situation in your life that will ever make you run from the throne of grace. Why? You are not there because you deserve it. You are there because He has qualified you. Don't be like a man who was given a free ticket to go to a match and is asking at the entrance, can I come in? You were given a free ticket. By fasting for 3 days, let me save you the stress. What you're about to do is not fasting, it's called hunger strike. That's not how to tell God you are sorry. How do you tell God you are sorry? Lift up your hands. I say, Father, I thank you. I have an advocate before the throne. Jesus Christ is righteous. His blood is speaking good things concerning me. I thank you because my sins are forgiven. I thank you because nothing is being held against me. That's how to show God you are really, really sorry. Somebody says, what does that mean? It means you are placing confidence in what God has done, not what, in what you are doing. People always try to do something, and that's where the problem is. Whatever you do can never be enough. Hallelujah. Remember what we looked at last week? We saw what Abraham did. Bible says, and all these things, salvation is of God. Everything that has to be salvation is of God. In fact, the first covenant God made with Abraham, Abraham was asleep when it was being done for a reason. So that Abraham won't claim credit. He woke up to discover a covenant is in place. It was God who did it. The same way, it was God who provided a ram upon that mountain. So God provided the sacrifice that will be needed Himself. So that Abraham didn't need to sacrifice Isaac. What was God trying to tell us? He's showing us a parable. If it's salvation, it is all of God or nothing. Your own part, believe, confess, it becomes your experience. But to try to work it out is a problem. You can't work for it. So I told her, you don't need to fast for 3 days. Are you sorry? Said yes. You are really sorry? Said yes. Don't say, Father, forgive me for that. I'm sorry for what I did. But how do you really show that you have repented? Learn the truth. Walk in light of the truth. You have been walking contrary to your nature. And because you are walking contrary, if you walk contrary to your nature long enough, your heart will be deceived. You know, I'm not a thief. Not because I'm not a pastor, because I'm a new creation. A thief is somebody who is a thief by nature. The Bible says the thief coming about to steal, to kill, and to what? Destroy. That is Satan's nature. I hope you know that's his nature. That's why the greatest deception that herbalists have for people is to tell you they will make you rich. And you know the power you're about to collect from the devil. And Satan doesn't have anything good. So there's nothing we give that's not tainted by his personality. He's a cursed being. So everything that comes out of him carries a curse. You can't give what you don't have. So he too can't give anything good that doesn't carry a curse. It's only the blessing of God that makes what? Rich and has no... So if you collect from any other source, what will come with it? Are plenty. Sorrow are plenty. And people are still being deceived. So anything that comes from me carries, is something tainted already with his nature, with his personality, is a cursed being. Jesus said, you have your father the devil, for he was a liar from the beginning, and the father of it. What that means is, he doesn't think about lies. He himself is a lie. You understand? He doesn't think about lies. He manufactures lies. He is a lie himself in the first place. So, for you to consistently walk in sin is to go against your nature. After a while, your mind will be deceived. You will call yourself what you are not. Because you have consistently done things that are wrong, deliberately. What do you do? Change. To repent means have a change of mind. It means turn around. Start walking like who you are. Not as a matter of compulsion, but as a reason of nature. What is my nature? It's my nature to walk right. I'm God's righteousness. I'm already right. Then I act right. Hallelujah. So I'm not trying to act right to be righteous. That's the reverse. No. You don't try to act right to be righteous. You are righteous so you can act right. How do you get there? Being justified by faith. We have peace. Say, God is not angry with me. He is my Father. I have fellowship with him today. The Lord Jesus is thinking wonderful thoughts concerning me. If you could look in the mind of Jesus this morning, you are amazed what he's thinking. He has a praise report for you. That report says, you are my workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. That report says, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. Notice, royal, chosen, peculiar. He is using adjectives that are strong. Jesus told disciples, you didn't choose me. I have chosen you. So where is the struggle? The struggle is when we think we're the ones who chose him. I gave my life to the Lord in 1972. You didn't have any life. I found Jesus in 1984. No, he wasn't lost. You were lost. He found you. You were not looking for him. He was looking for you. All the disciples, 1, 2, 3, 12. Jesus telling us something. He went to look for each of them and called them. The same thing does for us. Jesus has never been lost. You are the one who was lost. Only you didn't know you were lost. Then he found you. So when people use that name, I found Jesus, and I didn't know he wasn't lost. You were lost. You didn't even know you were lost. Then he found you. And when he found you, you now knew where you were. That's what happens. And you didn't give your life to him. You didn't have any life. You were dead. Then he came and gave you life. You understand? These are the things we say. I gave my life. You didn't have any life to give. You were dead in sins and trespasses. That's what the Bible says. And you as he quickened. What do you mean quickened? It means to give life. So if you weren't dead, you wouldn't need to begin life. You as he quickened. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Hallelujah. So understand, who initiated? God. Who continues? God. Who finishes? God. Don't forget. And Jesus says something beautiful in John chapter 10. And I'm going to close with that this morning. I want him to go on and show us how far the price that God paid exceeds the sin that men have committed. I said at the first teaching, the price that God paid for the sins that man committed is like a man owing 20 million. And the person that will pay said that, you know what, take 200 billion. I just want you to have no remembrance that this person never sinned. So even though he's owing 20 million, to pay you 40 million would have been good. But let's make it 200 billion. Just to remove the thought from your mind that he ever sinned. As you are passing by him, don't even look in his direction. Because you know that he has never sinned. To be justified means just as if I never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. John's Gospel chapter 10. You won't hear this gospel in a number of churches. But this is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is how to stand. When I first became a Christian, I tried for a long time to present myself. Each time I tried to present myself, I found one fault or the other. So I stopped presenting myself. One day I found Jude chapter 10. Bible says, unto him who is able to present you faultless before his throne. And I realized where the problem was. He never called me to present myself. He is meant to present me. And I was trying to present myself. Can you see where the problem is? I don't know why people try to help God. Yes. I mean, you are preaching this and some people are saying that way. Pastor, you are encouraging sin. Because people will not serve God like this. So, to make them serve God, you now put them in bondage. You now say what the Bible does not teach to bring them in bondage. You now tell them, if you don't pay your tithes, God will collect it with sickness or by disease. Or thief will come and steal your car. Better pay your tithes. If you don't pay your tithe, you are cursed with a curse. It's a dangerous thing to curse those that Jesus has blessed. It's a very dangerous thing. That people that Jesus redeemed from the curse, you are putting them back under a curse. It's a dangerous thing. Paul says, if any man comes to preach another gospel that we have not preached, let him be accursed. I'm not going to carry a curse. When you grow in the things of God enough, you will know giving is your lifestyle. But to make it mandatory and begin to use gimmicks, God forbid. People that are free give more than those who are bound. Hallelujah. And to bind people is to tell them, if you don't pay your tithes, and you're even standing for somebody that you know that this one is collecting 1 million. If you don't pay your tithes, all of you people that are not paying tithes, covetousness, which is idolatry. That's what I would say, covetousness. No. Should you pay your tithe? Yes. The New Testament is a higher standard. You are not meant to pay tithe. You are meant to pay more than tithe. What's tithe? 10%. What's 10%? Jesus gave all. When you are giving anything, you are saying, God, I trust you. My salary is not source. You are the source. That's what you're saying. So people that are free, they give more. So all this, you know, you are placing people that God has blessed under a curse. Why? No. Don't lie. If you don't come to church, the enemy will come to you. That's the minister now, of course, you know. It's under a curse. All of you that don't come to church, the enemy will... You know, this problem. Why don't you find out why they have not come to church? They don't know enough. Anyone who doesn't come to church regularly, the person does not know enough. The Bible says, when you see the end approaching, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. What does that mean? Jesus is saying, when the end is coming, and brothers and sisters, we're in the last of the last days. When you see the end, God says, don't forsake. It means, I'm going to minister strength in your assemblies. When you come together, every one of you will be receiving strength. And I'll be saying things to you as a congregation I won't say to you individually. That's what Jesus was saying. So he said, don't forsake. So it's not about going to your house one by one and saying, you didn't come to your house. When we're still calling you, we're extending love, hoping and trusting that you will grow enough to understand that you should follow us to the house of others who are not coming, because you should be old enough to know. Coming to church is something that is mandatory so that your spirit... Bible says, when we come to Mount Zion, we are fellowshipping with the spirits of just men made perfect. Something happened to someone who left church some while back, and one of my leaders told me, I said that, Pastor, you know, I know from experience, if that person had been here, that thing wouldn't have happened. Because God would have told us when we were praying. And it was true. Because when we pray, God reveals things in advance. Lives of children have been saved in this assembly. Because when we're praying, God said, pray about this or pray this away so that it doesn't manifest. We will see a dark cloud trying to bring something. We'll pray. The thing will go away. It will manifest. Why? Because we're doing the will and plan of God for us. Hallelujah. There are things they are doing in churches, brothers and sisters. Don't be deceived. I know about them. Don't think I don't know how to do them. I'm a trained human resource consultant. But that's not the gospel of Jesus. That's not the gospel of Jesus. Occasionally, when we're having some programs, we may bring maybe a comedian or somebody to come and speak. But to have services where you bring comedians, something is wrong with the church. I'm just telling you. That the main speaker is a comedian. Or on the pulpit of a church. You know, there's this problem. You now bring a singing artist. You say we want to reach out to the lost. Let them remain lost. That's not how to get people saved. Do you see Jesus, you know, when he was doing crusade? He's allowing comedians to come. So that they, you know, he went to the desert. They followed him. You have the word of life. So in case you are thinking, this is our church. I don't even know what they do. Even bring. We will never bring. That's not gospel. We will never bring. All those fun fear that are being introduced. Secularism from the United States and Western countries. That is not part of the gospel. Go and read historical books of people like John G. Finney. He will stay on the street. People will start, they will stop on their way to business and listen. No fun fear. The word of God and nothing else. So if you're looking for entertainment, you're in the wrong place. In the very wrong place. And we're not going to water down the gospel. We'll preach it like it is. Those that will stay. We know those that we're going to the same direction together. Someone says, if you are going on the way and you don't meet the devil, you are in trouble because you are means you are going in the same direction. If you are walking in your faith and you don't meet any challenge, you say, there's trouble. It means you and the devil are going. If you are going, you will meet. But if you are going opposite direction, what will happen? You will meet. You will jam. But if you are going the same direction, you will never meet. That's what's happening. You don't have to have a large congregation. No. I'd rather have a congregation of a few thousand people who are established in righteousness than 50,000. They don't know their left from their right. Every little thing, pastor, the pastor will die. They can't do anything for themselves. The Bible says, all your children shall be taught of the Lord. Great shall be the peace of your children. Hallelujah. That when you are calling us, the pastor, somebody died there, we're trying to raise a person, what else should we do? Not that you have not done anything. You have done something. Why? Because you know what to do. Great shall be to, and in righteousness shall thou be established. And thou shalt be far from oppression. For thou shalt not fear, and from terror, for it will not come near you. In gathering they will gather, but not by me. Whosoever shall gather against you shall fall for your sake. And there is no weapon that is formed against you that will prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. And their righteousness is of me. Hallelujah. Isaiah 54. Their righteousness is of me. You have a boldness and a confidence. Glory to God. A boldness and a confidence. A boldness and a confidence. This is the life we're called to live. We're not playing. No. I don't want challenges of life to come and then you're on your back. You don't know what to do. No, you jump to your feet. You know what to do. You are not looking for victory. You are in victory. And the enemy wants to steal what you have. You are in victory. Not that you are going for services. Victory at last. No. That's to take what you have. That means you don't have. As you are going, what you are saying to God is, I don't have victory, but let me go and collect it at last. I hope you know some of those titles. I'm telling you what, victory at last. That's a crusade. Crusade is majorly for people that are lost. So it is right for them to do it, but understand who it is meant for. It's for the unsaved. When you say victory at last, you two, you gonna say, they say victory at last too. Oh, the battle in my life. There will be another tomorrow morning. Why? The Bible says already, we have been the same spirit of faith. If you are doing something right, the enemy will come around. What does the Bible say? Resist the devil and we won. You flee. John's Gospel chapter 10, right? I've not even read. I'm sure you are used to me by now. Alright. Are you there? Let's see what Jesus said. Praise God. I love Jesus. I love the way he speaks. Alright? So, let's read from verse... Wow. Verse 27. He's talking about you here now. Are you there? John's Gospel chapter 10 verse 27. Look what it was. Jesus. My sheep. Here. Say here. Now, if we receive testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. This testimony of Jesus. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Look at next verse. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Why? Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Look at verse 29. This is where I start dancing. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Hallelujah. Let me summarize what he's saying. I don't hear me put it so that I won't continue. Let me summarize. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. The voice began, they won't follow. Then he spoke about the fact that I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No man can pluck them from my hand. So Jesus says, they are in my hand. I give you eternal life. Then he says, my Father is greater than all. Then no man can pluck them from my Father's hand. What is the implication? Number one, the transaction of salvation occurred between two people. The Father and Jesus, and you are the recipient. Number two, the way God is holding on to you, he is not holding on lightly. Your salvation is not light. Jesus used human language to convey spiritual truth. He said, my Father, who gave you to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck you from my Father's hand. It means the Father is holding on to you in such a way, the same way a mother with a new child will cross the road. She will die before the child dies. She never carries the child lightly. Have you seen mothers carrying children on their back? Particularly in Africa. They first use the first wrapper. Then they use the second one in the middle. That will form like a seat for the child to sit in. Before you can snatch. You can't snatch, oh. It's twofold. The way she ties it in the middle like this. It's like when she was carrying the child in the womb, when you couldn't touch it, she continues the process outside. With the twofold. So when Jesus said, the Father which gave you to me, no one can pluck you out of my Father's hands. And we have taught salvation is something you can easily lose. When it didn't even start with you, it was between Jesus and the Father. Do you see why it can't fail? Between Jesus and the Father. Say, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. That's why people never lose their salvation until they consciously reject it. They have to say, I don't want Jesus again. I don't want to have anything with Jesus again. They have to say it. The Bible calls that the unpardonable sin. How many Christians have you ever heard saying it? No matter the challenge, no matter the affliction that comes. And people have thought. That's why we have made a mockery of grace without knowing. What we have thought in our films that we show, that brother, sir, that lied as he was leaving church, and as he was going home, he had an accident. He now died. He's going to hellfire. Hellfire. Can you imagine? Is God that cheap? You think salvation is that cheap? I just lose by lying. Let me tell you something. God is a serious businessman. No? He doesn't waste investments. After he has invested the Holy Ghost in you, you will now lose everything by lying, telling one lie. Then what did Jesus die for? Think about it. It baffles the reason. Reasoning. So we have watered down grace and salvation. We don't know it's a serious thing. The understanding of it gets you more committed. You realize you should bring people because God is aggressively good. Hallelujah. Is aggressively good. His aggressiveness has found you where you are and has received you. Say, in him I have eternal redemption, eternal inheritance. The Father is holding me in his hands. I'm not the one holding him. Think about that a little bit. You're not the one holding him. He's the one holding you. Again, he says, you have not chosen me. I have chosen you. If I start going to that one, we will not live today. You haven't chosen me, I have chosen you, that you may bear fruit, and that your fruit may remain. Let me tell you what Jesus was saying. That's John's Gospel 15 and verse 16. and we'll close now. If you choose him, he won't be able to bear fruit, and your fruit will not remain. So for the fruits to come, he said, I have chosen you that you may bear fruit and that your fruit may remain. What he's saying is, if I chose you, I will ensure that you bear fruit. It's my responsibility. It's not your responsibility. If you choose him, you are the one that will be doing the work. If he chooses you, the work has been done. You live out the work. Lift up your hands and bless his name this morning. The realities of our redemption in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. I have the wisdom of God at work in me. I am not confused. God has abounded towards me in all wisdom and prudence. Grace is mightily at work in my life. I have direction. I always know what to do. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am in victory. I live in victory. I enjoy victory. Promotion is where I am. I am seated at the Father's right hand in heavenly places. The right hand of God is a place of pleasure. His goodness and mercy surrounds me round about. I am a child and a product of his mercy. His favor like a mighty rain is upon my life. I experience continual increase because of the grace of God. His hand is mighty. And therefore this week, I declare, I see supernatural visitations and financial miracles around me. Because I can't be stranded. I can't be stranded. In the name of Jesus, all I need financially comes my way. The angels of God acting to the voice of God upon my lips. Financial miracles are manifested in my life. There is a divine turnaround. Every negative cycle, every negative operation comes to an end because there is a bloodline. The blood of Jesus speaks better things, and I speak better things also. I have a right to new experiences. I have a right to good things in life. I have a right to a manifestation of the blessings of God in my life. This is the day that the Lord has made. Everything he has made belongs to me. My inheritance is eternal. My inheritance is eternal. It doesn't matter what the doctors have said. I have what God says I have. I am who God says I am. I enjoy what God has given unto me. In the name of Jesus, sound health is mine. A sound mind is part of my heritage. My mind is sound. I don't forget things. I remember things. There's an accuracy about me. I speak with divine insight. I always know what to do. The plans of God are plain. They are open unto me because I walk in divine wisdom. I experience a breaking forth on every side. These are the days of the supernatural, and I enjoy a supernatural work. No more do I experience delay in any area. I experience a manifestation of the grace and the goodness of God. I experience a fulfillment of the promise of the word of God. This is my season for a turnaround, because Christ has turned things around. I receive a supernatural report. A good report attends to me. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth, I am the head and not the tail. I am above only. I am never be beneath. I have been made rich in Christ Jesus. I will never taste poverty again. But I enjoy the fullness of his blessing. I enjoy abundance. Supernatural increase has come my way. In the name of the Lord Jesus, he is the glory and the lift up of my head. My head is lifted up. It will never be down again. I am not sorrowful, but I am filled with joy. I am heaven's delight. Even upon the earth, plans and purpose of God unfold in me and through me. The supernatural is my natural realm. I experience a breakthrough, a breaking forth in all that I do. This is my season. I defy every contrary report. I stay with the report of the word of God. In the name of the Lord Jesus, the lines are falling unto me in pleasant places. I have a good heritage of the Lord. Thank you, Father. I give you praise. I give you glory. Blessed be your name forever. Lift up your hands and thank him. He is worthy. He is worthy.